Hi, everyone. We're going to be in John 4. John chapter 4. John 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us." God is in heaven. We are on earth. We cannot go to be where he is. We fall short of the glory of God. God in his love comes to us. Through the Old Testament, we see that God is interacting with his people, and Jesus is the ultimate move. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And today, as we read in John 4, we see a beautiful example of this. Jesus, the one through whom all things were made, the light who's come into the darkness, the Word who has become flesh, the man sitting on a well and chatting to someone he should not associate with, a Samaritan, a woman living with a man who's not her husband, a religious woman with a sketchy past. And he offers her living water. He offers her his Holy Spirit, his presence. He offers her eternal life. As if to say, "I want you, Samaritan woman, to be with me in heaven for eternity." And this is incredible. This is beautiful. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus came. She was lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he has commissioned us to do likewise, to tell all nations, all people from all ethnicities, genders, backgrounds, religions, people with sketchy pasts, to tell them about Jesus and the eternal life that he offers. He takes her as he finds her. He does not ask her to change, but he does ask her to come to him, to ask him for the gift of life that only he can offer, so that her deepest longings, her deepest thirsts can be met. And after that, any change will only be possible by the work of his Spirit in her life. And it appears that by the end of this chapter, we won't deal with all of it today, we don't even know the woman's name. But it seems like she came to believe, and many other people in that town came to believe. So we read the passage together. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read through and look at this, your passage, from John 4, that you would teach us. You would teach us how to love. We would teach us more about your love, that we would know more of you and the eternal life and the work of the Spirit. Amen. So, John 4. Now, Jesus learnt that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we should worship is Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So, bit of geography lesson now. That's the Mediterranean coast. Yep, that's for you now, not for me. That's the Mediterranean coast, and the Mediterranean Sea is out here. And we have Judea, and we have Galilee, and we have Samaria in the middle. And you have the river, the two lakes, the sea. Yeah, that's your geography. Jesus has to go from Judea to Galilee. So he can go the long way around, cross the river and up, or he goes through Samaria. Now there's lots of Jews who would not go through Samaria because Jews did not like the Samaritans, and vice versa. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans, considered them not pure, unclean, half-pagan from a time of their captivity and intermarrying with the Assyrians centuries ago. And it's centuries of animosity and enmity between these people. A lot of Jews would go the long way around, but for some reason, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so he came to this town in Samaria called Sychar. And the well was there, Jacob's well. But Jesus was tired from walking in with his disciples, and it was the height of the day, the sun was at its highest. He doesn't have the latest chariot or EV or whatever. He's not eating in the best restaurants. He doesn't have an entourage of servants. This is God, the Son, dwelling among us. Jesus in the flesh. His disciples have gone into town to buy a picnic, and he sits down in the well, and he has humbled himself, and he even humiliates himself further by asking this woman for a drink. He says, will you give me a drink? And she is totally shocked. She is surprised. What does he think he's doing? She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. It is inconceivable that a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman. It is inconceivable that he would lower himself to ask her for anything, and that he would drink from a cup that she would give him. And later on, the reaction of the disciples would support that. They were shocked that he was talking to a woman. Jesus knows the social rules. He knows what they are. He knows that for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan and a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman would be lowering himself. So is he just ignoring the rules in some sort of protest, or is he just being radical and rebellious? Well, no, he's not. His starting point, Jesus' starting point, is not the social and religious rules of the time. His starting point is himself. How Jesus acts and interacts is purely based on who he is, not the rules or the customs or whatever. And we read from God said to Samuel back, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We read from Isaiah 55 earlier, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And later on in John, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." The way Jesus acts and interacts with people is based on who he is. There's one thing we all have in common. We are all made in God's image. All of us, every one of us. And each one of us deserves, therefore, the respect and dignity as people made in the image of God. We are all precious in his sight. And we see Jesus demonstrating this here to this woman sitting on a well at noon. Another thing that we all have in common is that we are all slightly different. Some more different than others, you might say. We humans have a tendency to focus on the differences. We fall out with each other over differences, whether that be a political or religious, just like the Jews and the Samaritans, whether that's ethnic or tribal, whether it's based on different people's lifestyles, a sexual orientation or dress, or just because people talk differently. We tend to look down on, we don't talk to, we cancel, we block, we gossip, we give out about, we marginalise, we even take advantage of, we avoid. But this is not Jesus' way. Jesus' way is to welcome, is to talk to, is to spend time with, is to love. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your neighbour as yourself. And who is my neighbour? And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. As we live for him, and as we seek to share him in this community, we must treat everyone equally. We must see through the differences, and we must avoid every hint of prejudice. We must love people the way Jesus loves people. So she says, the woman says, is thinking, what does he think he's doing? Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. He's offering her living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She says, you've nothing to draw with, the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? I have a feeling she's a bit suspicious here. I think this woman has had a fair share of men offering her this and offering her that. And then she's had to face the disappointments and rejections that have followed. I think this sounds too good to be true. Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus doesn't get sidetracked into a debate about Jacob or anything. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what is this living water? It's not stagnant water. It's a vigorous spring of water. It's not still water. It's flowing, vibrant water. It's not just going to quench for a day, but it's going to well up to eternal life. Later on, a few chapters later, John 7, it explains that this living water is the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, we read in 7 and verse 39, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And we know from previous chapter we read, chapter 1, we learned that from John the Baptist that it is Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. So what's the big picture here? The big picture here is that God has promised to be with his people. While on earth, Jesus was with his disciples. He was with this woman. He was with others. And he promised that after he died and he rose again and he ascended into heaven, that he would send the helper, John 14:26. He would send the helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with those who believed in him. And his Spirit stays with us and will stay with us until Jesus returns. And then when we are with him in glory, when we pass to the next life, as it were, we will be in God's presence forever. We will be with him forever. The promise of eternal life, the promise of his presence with us starts now. When we come to faith in him, he gives us his Spirit. And it is by this Spirit that we have eternal life. Titus 3:5, he saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The new life comes by the Spirit. The promise of eternal life, the security of eternal life comes to the Spirit. Ephesians 1:14, having believed, you are marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and this guarantees our inheritance when Jesus returns. So he is promising his Holy Spirit. If you think back to the conversation with Nicodemus, another conversation, a very different person that Jesus is talking to. He's saying, you must be born again of the Spirit. And like Nicodemus, Nicodemus can only see things in physical terms. Do I have to get back into my mother's womb? How does that work? She similarly says, you've nothing to draw water. The well is deep. She can just see the physical side of things. As believers, we must continue to be conscious of God's presence with us. We must be aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're encouraged in Romans to keep in step with the Spirit. In Ephesians, we're encouraged to continue to be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit that's to be evident in our lives. So we are not to forget the work of the Spirit. But as we seek to share him in this community, we must remember that it is God himself. It is by his Holy Spirit that new life can be given. We cannot give new life. It is only God himself through his Spirit that can bring people to this new life. And obviously we pray towards that. So Jesus then says to the woman, go and call your husband. She says, I have no husband. Jesus says, you are right to say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sometimes people talk about this woman just as an adulteress, a woman steeped in sin. And I think there's truth in that, because we are all sinners. But I think it's also too simplistic. Life and relationships are never that simple, and it is likely that she has had her fair share of the raw end of relationships. We can be quick to judge. We can slap a label on someone, jump to conclusions, and that's it. Jesus, yes, he points out her sin, but he also is aware of her thirst. Her deepest longings that have not been met, that can be met through him. Consider the society that she lived in. Women had no rights of their own. A woman's identity was very much tied up with her father or her husband, her family. The power to divorce was with the man, not the woman. we find out she had five husbands, and the man she is living with is not her husband. And we can jump to conclusions, and lots of commentaries jump to conclusions there. But I think it's just true to say it's messy. There's nothing in the passage that tells us how she came to be in this position. Perhaps she lost husbands through death. Perhaps she eloped, or perhaps he eloped. It's likely that she had been through divorce. Maybe she was the one that drove him away. Maybe it was his fault. Maybe she was the one who was in the wrong or was not in the wrong. But the likelihood is it was a mixture of all these things. So I guess her story includes things like love and loss, hopes and disappointments, things looking up and things torn apart, getting what she can, looming destitution, being taken advantage of, taking advantage, companionship, rejection, fear, loneliness. It's funny that she mentions Jacob and sets him up as like a pillar, our father Jacob. His life was not simplistic. His life was messy. And I wonder, as she mentions him, is Jesus thinking, yes, that patriarch, the one that was called, he grasps Esau's heel coming out of the womb, the deceiver, the man who had a life marked with struggles. He manipulated his brother for his birthright. He deceived his father. He lied and he cheated. And he himself was cheated and lied against. His wives were jealous of each other. They did not get on. He lived in fear of his brother Esau. And God gave Jacob a new name, Israel, because he struggled with God. And you can read all about that. I won't go into the detail. But a messy life. And I think some of these things are familiar to us and are part of our lives, our family lives, our relationships, our backgrounds. Rejection, vulnerability, emptiness, conflict, jealousy, exhaustion, pain, struggle, loneliness, fear. All of these are consequences of the fallen world in which we live. They're also consequences of our own sins, our choices, as we have chased after the desires of our hearts and ended up with a thirst that we cannot satisfy ourselves. And these are things that Jesus would have been familiar with. He came to live among us. He experienced all these, yet without sin. He knows how people are weary and burdened, and he says, come to me, I will give you rest for your souls. God does not promise that we will have no troubles in life. He does promise his Holy Spirit will be with us at all times through these troubles. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we seek to share him in this community, as we speak to people and find out about their hurts and needs and how they thirst, we can point them to Jesus, knowing that he understands. In him we have new life. We have forgiveness of sin. We have power and freedom and endurance and joy and comfort and courage and strength. A greater understanding of God. We have God with us. We have life. We have life to the full. So when Jesus has said, go get your husband, etc., the woman says, sir, I see you are a prophet. And then she asks him, she introduces a question about worship. She says that we Samaritans worship on this mountain, which is Mountain Gerizim. I can't pronounce that word. And the Jews are to worship in Jerusalem. So she introduces this question on worship. And I've read that she's changing the subject and avoiding dealing with what Jesus has revealed about her life. But I'm not so sure. I think it's interesting that later in the chapter, when she runs into town and tells people about Jesus, This is the very one thing that she is recorded about what the woman says. He told me everything I have ever done. So this is important for her. And I can imagine her saying, and he still loves me. My sins are many, but his mercy is more. It is very feasible that the fact that she's quick to mention Jacob and then to mention Mount Gerizim and the worship of the Jews and the Samaritans, it's very likely that she actually is very religious, that she has already tried to turn to God, tried to turn to religion for comfort and support and meaning in the messiness of life. Anyway, Jesus takes her question seriously and he answers her very clearly. A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Worshipping God is not about our religious background. It's not about our location. It's not about our nation or our rituals. It is only made possible by the Spirit. God is in heaven. God is spirit. He is infinite, eternal, immortal, invisible, omniscient, omnipresent. He is perfect. He is love. He is many other things. We are on earth and we are none of these things. In order to worship him, we need the Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit, the living water that Jesus gives. It is by the Spirit we approach God's throne, draw near to his throne. Through Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. It is by the Spirit that we call out Abba Father. It is the Holy Spirit that works in us to change us, to comfort us in the messiness of our lives, in our struggles. He enables us to experience love and joy and peace. He enables us to be patient and good and kind, and to be faithful and gentle and self-controlled. As a church, we must be careful to make sure that we continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. Worshipping God as he enables us by his Spirit, in line with the truth that he teaches us. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our teacher. Jesus says, the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So to close, it is the Spirit that enables us to love people, to see past the differences and behaviours. It is the Spirit that enables us to share the gift of Jesus with people in a way that is sensitive to their needs and the messiness of their lives. It is the Spirit that will work in their lives to show them their sin and their need for him. And it is the Spirit that will bring new life to them and to change them. It is the Spirit that helps us through the troubles of life. It is the Spirit that teaches and encourages us and enables us to worship God. And it is the Spirit that changes us. As we seek to share him in this community, we can bring people back to Jesus. It's amazing that at the end of this, in verse 25, he tells her that he is the Messiah. Let us make sure we point people to Jesus himself in our conversations. Now, we don't know whether Jesus ever got that drink of water. She dropped her bucket and she ran. But it does appear that the woman received the living water that wells up to eternal life. And we will learn more about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will give us hearts to love, that you will give us boldness to speak, that you will give us the words to say. And as we point people to you, that you will bring people to yourself. Amen. Amen.